It's in the book of Proverbs. If you would turn again to chapter 24, we read that portion from the beginning of the chapter and down to verse 14. Proverbs chapter 24, reading the first 14 verses of the chapter. Proverbs 24 and verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counsellors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn on to death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our sermons in Proverbs, we finished off by referring to those last two verses of our reading again for this evening, where Solomon is exhorting his son to eat honey because it is good, he says, in the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. Throughout the pages of the book of Proverbs, there are many, many exhortations which Solomon directs to his son in that very particular fashion, and which his son, of course, is to take up and follow out in the course of his life. Right at the very commencement of the book, virtually, he says, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Later on in the book, he says, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of thy God. And then further on again, My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow down thine ear to my understanding. In the previous chapter of the book, chapter 23, you have one of the best known of those particular kinds of words of Solomon to his son. My son, he says, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. In the earlier part of that chapter, he has said, My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And so he goes on to say, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes understand my ways. So many, many words of exhortation along those lines, many places where Solomon addresses his son or exhorts his son in that very personalized way, speaking to him with regards to the things that he ought to do or the things that he ought to know. And so in these verses that we come to this evening, it's one of those particular personalized kinds of word. My son, he says, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Now, before we move on into the verses for this evening, that reminder always to our hearts and our minds, my friends, that although those words of the book of Proverbs, Solomon's words to his son in the first place are addressed to his son on a natural level. Ultimately, of course, they are the words of the eternal God to each and every one of our hearts and souls. There is that natural level, as you might say, where Solomon is addressing his son and telling his son those things that he ought to know and ought to do. But ultimately, there is that spiritual level which each and every one of us is to know and take to our hearts and our souls as the word of the living God, indeed, given to each and every one of us for our hearts and our souls all our days. Remember how the word of God came to us in the first place. It says that holy men of old spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And although God gives us his word in many ways, in many different ways to our hearts and our souls, it is God who gives the word, and it is the word of God that is given to us. And then there is this as well, that the words that are given to us ultimately are for our soul's salvation forever and forevermore. There are many good and desirous things that are granted to us in the scripture all the days that we live in the course of face of this earth of ours. But ultimately, everything is given with an eye to eternity and bringing us into eternity forever and forevermore. There is the eternity of life, my friends, the eternal side of life that each and every one of us must come to at God's own appointed day and hour. The Bible makes that absolutely and abundantly clear. Where we spend eternity and how we spend eternity and with whom we spend eternity, those are questions that have to be addressed and answered in time, for it is in time, by the grace of God, that we settle the issues of eternity forevermore. And as Solomon now speaks to his son once again in the way that he does, what a word that should be for any of us with regards to the eternity of our never dying souls. So in verse 13, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Solomon is setting before his son the issues of life and death, the issues of time and eternity. And it's those things always that we're to look to and see to in our lives. So then he says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, and so on. Well, three very simple, straightforward points for our time together this evening. What is the honey and the honeycomb of which Solomon speaks? What is to be done with the honey and the honeycomb? And then what is the outcome of doing that particular thing? What is the honey and the honeycomb that he speaks about? What is to be done with the honey and the honeycomb? And what is the outcome of doing that? Those three simple, straightforward points for our time this evening. So first of all then, what is the honey and the honeycomb that Solomon is telling his son to eat? And needless to say, I'm sure, Solomon isn't simply giving his son good advice with regards to his diet. No doubt it would be good advice indeed. He's not simply telling him what should be on the table when he sits down to have a meal at the table. No doubt a spoonful of honey is a very delightful thing, a very desirous thing, at least to many of our tastes in our mouth and on our lips. Very good thing indeed, as Solomon says here, it is, even at that level. But it's hardly the point that Solomon is making, you see, when he exhorts his son in the way that he does to eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb because it is sweet to the taste. He's not speaking about temporal, physical honey at that level. He's speaking, my friends, with regards to that which is to go into our spiritual appetite, spiritual food that should be in our mouth and on our lips and in our diet all the days of our life. It's not what honey is as such that he's speaking about. It's what honey stands for and honey points to in all the issues of our life now and our life hereafter. What Solomon's honey stands for, my friends, is abundantly clear to each and every one of our hearts and our souls once we simply refer to other parts of the Word of God. Now, in reality, we don't need to go much further than that 19th Psalm of David that we sang in the course of our worship last week, you remember. And there, David is speaking all about this honey that Solomon his son now takes up to speak about. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, like honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. And Solomon is speaking to his son, you see, and to each and every one of us, no doubt, about the word of the living God, the scriptures of the living God, about the Bible that God has given to us in relation to all the issues of our life, as I've said, now and then forever and forevermore. Solomon was David's son, of course, and as David, under the good hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him in his day, spoke about the word of the living God as being like honey and being like the honeycomb. So you see, David's son Solomon turns to his own son with the selfsame picture, selfsame description of the word of God, and he sets it before his son. My son, he says, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb because it is sweet to thy taste. And very simply, my friends, the honey is the word of God. The honeycomb is the word of God, which Solomon's son is to take up and eat in order that it may do him good. And as I say, surely what applies to that son of Solomon's in that day, in all of that spiritual level to our hearts and our souls, is that which applies to all of us, to any of us here this evening, to hear the word of the Lord to our souls, to take up the word of the living God to our souls, and to do with that word what we ought to do with that word. Later on in his Psalms, in the 119th Psalm, the Lord's servant David takes up exactly the same expression. He says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Lord's servant knew, you see, my friends, honey was sweet. He knew that. He knew natural honey was sweet. You see, he had found something far, far sweeter to his very innermost being. He had found the word of the living God. And what a blessed thing it is that God's people, and all people indeed, would find the word of the living God to be like honey in their mouth, sweeter than honey to their taste. Just how often Solomon might have heard his father David singing about the word of the living God as being like honey, it's impossible to say that kind of thing. But certainly, you see, when it comes to Solomon himself exhorting his son, directing his son, here is one of the many exhortations, one of the many directives that he gives to him. He says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Eat the word of God. Eat the Bible. Assimilate it. Take it into your mouth. Take it into your understanding. Let it run through your never-dying soul. That's what the exhortation as such amounts to. And as I say, an exhortation surely that belongs to each and any one of us. Now then, why did David, and Solomon too of course, but why did David view the word of the living God in this particular way? And the short answer to that is this, my friends. Because the word of God told them about the Lord his God in heaven above. Chiefly in the first place. We'll see in a minute. Told them about himself, of course. But in the first place, it told them about the God with whom he had to do. And if you read that book of that Psalm 19 out of the book of Psalms, then you'll see how David loved the word of God on account of that very thing. If you want to turn back a few pages to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19, one of those places that divides itself into three parts. In the first six verses, verses 1 to 6, it speaks there about the creation and about the God, of course, who created the creation and the God who made all things that are. And those things, of course, are to be to the praise and the honor of the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. That's the first division in the psalm, where it speaks about the creation of God. And then from verse 7 to verse 11, then it begins to speak about the Word of God. And it's there, of course, that David uses the description of the Word of God as being like honey to the taste. And then from verse 12 to verse 14, you have David's prayer in the light of those two things that have gone before. Who can understand his errors, he says. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and so on. So you have those three divisions, where it speaks about the creation, where it speaks about the Word, where it speaks, or where David speaks about himself in that prayer that he makes. Now, in fact, my friends, in those three divisions, you have what is normally referred to as God's three great books. God has three books by which he speaks to us in many, many ways. There is the book of creation, there is the book of revelation, there is the book of conscience. Creation is one of God's great books where he speaks to us, and we do well to listen to that book that he speaks out of to our hearts and our souls. The heavens declare the glory of God, he says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is all that God has spread out for man to look on and behold and come to the realization that this just didn't come into being of its own, but there is a hand behind the creation that has been made. And it's a powerful revelation in that sense. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. You see, this creation and this book of creation that God has given, my friends, it goes from one end of the earth to the other, and it declares the glory of the Lord our God. So when he speaks about that book that he's speaking about, that book of the creation of God, where we know something of God as a creator. But then, that's not enough, of course. And great and all as that book of creation is, it only tells about a creator. And what David needs and what we all need, my friends, is the second book, the book of God's revelation, the book of this written word that he has given to us, and it's there. It's this book that tells us about who the Creator is and what the Creator has done and what the Creator requires of us. This book alone tells us about the God who brought the creation into being, and indeed it tells us about the creature as well. And that brings you into the third book. And the third book's the book of conscience, you see. Conscience is that God-given agent within each and every one of us, my friends, that is to help us to know what we should do and what we should not do, to help us to understand the things that belong to our peace. That's what conscience is for. That's what the book of conscience is all about. But you see, the trouble is, my friends, so many of the pages, if you like, of the book of conscience have been marred and blotted by the old serpent, the devil. So that in fact this book of conscience, although a very precious thing in many ways, it cannot be a safe guide in and of itself. And that's why David prays in the way that he does after he has spoken about the book of the revelation. He says, who can understand his errors? And that's a rhetorical question. And he's simply saying, not I, not I. Who can understand his errors? I can't understand my errors. That's what he's saying. Left to himself and the book of conscience, he will never come to the right conclusion concerning what's right and what's wrong. My errors, my secret faults, he says, my presumptuous sins. I need another book to tell me about these. The book of creation tells me about the creature. The book of conscience tells me some degree about the creature myself. But I need another book that tells me who the creator is and what the creature is. And that's the Bible. That's the book of the revelation, my friends. That's the scriptures. And without the scriptures, no one will ever understand about the creator aright. And no one will ever understand himself or herself aright. Conscience won't tell you what you need to really know, my friends. You need that conscience to be refined and honed by the word of the living God. And so David's eyes, you see, as he looks on this book, these scriptures that God has given, which tell him about his very God and about his very self. What's this book like? Well, he says, it's like honey, and it's sweeter than honey to my taste. Old Thomas Halliburton said, come see a book that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the book of God? And David knew, even in his own day, with that limited edition, as you would say, of the Word of God in his own day, but even in his own day, David knew and believed that the book that he held in his hand was nothing other than the book of the living God, that which told him things that no other book could tell him, and that which indeed was the book that God had given so that David might know him, so that David might know himself. You know how that psalm goes on? Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Isn't that what Solomon is saying to his son? He says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a great reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. You see, in following out the book that God has given, then the expectation is not cut off. Then the reward of God's grace indeed is given to those who follow that way. This word that tells us about the living God, my friends, tells us about ourselves. Surely. It should be something that is sweeter than honey. Sweeter than the honeycomb. If somebody gave you a book or gives you a book that does you some good, even with regards to this life, well, you're thankful for that book. Oh, my friend, be thankful for this book that tells you about God, the God with whom you have to do, as the God with whom you have to do, but as the Savior for all those that believe in Christ the Lord. Surely a book like this is meant to be like honey to the mouth. So Solomon, in fact, is exhorting his son with regards to the Word of God. The Scriptures, the Word of God. The honey is the Word of God. The Scriptures of the living God, that's what the honey and the honeycomb are meant to be. Now, what is Solomon's son to do with the honey and the honeycomb? And of course, and this is all, I'm sure, straightforward to our souls, he is to eat the honey and the honeycomb. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. And as far as straightforward application is concerned, it couldn't be more straightforward. What are we to do with the Word of God, this Bible? Put it up on the shelf and forget about it? No, that's not what we're to do. We're to eat it, my friend. We're to feast on it. We're to live on the Word of the living God, which God has given to us. And you see, honey in the comb, or honey in the jar, or honey on the table, is a very far different thing from honey in the mouth. Is it not? You can get people, and no doubt, theoretically, they could be expert on all the issues of honey. They could tell you where it comes from and how the bees produce it and all that they go out and gather from the flowers. Could tell you the history of it, how they're still finding jars of honey intact in some of the tombs of the pharaohs. They could tell you all of those things about honey, my friend. They could even tell you, theoretically, that honey is sweet. But that's a different matter from those who taste the honey and know experimentally that honey is sweet. And that's where the exhortation comes in. My son, eat thou the honey because it is good. And that's the very essence, my dear friend, of the gospel to your heart and your soul. It's presented in 101 different ways throughout the Bible, this experimental laying hold of that which God provides for the salvation of your never dying soul. Christ is the great physician for sin sick souls, one of God's merciful setting forth of his beloved Son in this Word of the Living God. That's what he is, the great physician. But until you place yourself in the hands of the great physician for the healing of your sin sick soul, you'll never know him as the great physician for your sin sick soul. You see, theoretically you might know it, experimentally you don't know it at all. Another place Christ speaks about himself as being the light of the world. But until a person rises up and begins to follow Christ in their life in the way that Christ says he is to be followed in our life, that person, my friends, will walk in darkness all the days of their life and on into eternity itself forever and forever. Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But until you enter in through that door, my friends, then you're outside the door, outside of the grace, outside of the salvation, outside of the redemption, you see. You might know about it, be able to speak about it, give a description of it, but until you lay your hand experimentally upon the things that the gospel speaks about, then you are never in possession of any of those things. And the word of God, my friends, here isn't honey in the jar or honey on the table. It's honey in the mouth. Honey in the mouth. My son, he says, eat thou the honey. Take it into your soul. Believe what the word of God says. That's what makes the word of God to be sweet to the taste. You might have heard somebody say it's sweet to the taste. You don't know it's sweet to the taste until you put it into your mouth and see in the honey, in the word, Christ who died for your sins in order to save your soul forevermore. You remember the overall theme from last week, our verses and proverbs for last week? It was the theme of being set free, the theme of being delivered. And in the course of that sermon, we took it from verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death. And in the course of that sermon, you remember, we used one of the great deliverance passages of the scriptures, the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, you remember how God promised to deliver them, but he didn't only do that. He didn't only promise to deliver them. And so as he speaks to Moses at that particular time, he says, I will deliver them out of the land of Egypt and bring them up out of that land onto a good land and a large, onto a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, honey in Scripture, my friends, is the ultimate good. And when God says, I am bringing them into a land flowing with milk and honey, God was doing that, people, my friends, the good that needed to be done to their lives. And when the Bible says, sets forth this word under this blessed description of honey to the mouth, honey to be tasted, honey to be taken in, it's your ultimate good that God is setting before you. And don't despise that. Don't despise it. good to see people opening up their hearts and their minds by the grace of God, to some degree to the Word of God. Don't rest there. Don't go away, my friends, from this place even tonight. Say, well, I learnt a bit more about the Bible tonight. It's called honey in the Bible. That'll do you no good until you take the honey, eat the honey, put it to your mouth, and then you'll know the sweetness of the honey, the word of the living God, which sets before us the way of God's salvation. Let me just tell you something of the fullness of David's description of this word. Ought to make our hearts and our souls covetous of that same attitude that David had towards the word of the living God. And you see, he speaks about those scriptures that tell him about God and about himself. And he uses, in fact, two different descriptions for them, as you know, in the verses. He calls them gold and he calls them honey. More to be desired than gold, he says. Sweeter also than honey. Now, when David takes up those two descriptions for the Bible, for the Word of God, you see, he's taking that which was most costly in his day. What was most costly in David's day was gold, of course. And he says, this Bible that I hold in my hand, well, he says, it's better than gold. And then also he takes up that which was the most sweet thing in his day, and that was honey. But that's not the whole story. Because you see what he says, his whole description, it's not simply gold. He says, but it's fine gold. And it's much fine gold. In other words, it is like gold that has been tried in the fire. And gold that has been tried in the fire, you see, doesn't have any admixtures, doesn't have any impurities. And when David is speaking about the word of the living God as being not just like gold, but fine gold and much fine gold, that's his attitude to the Bible, my friends. That's the attitude, and only if the people of God had that attitude to the word of the living God. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. And then by the same token, he really doesn't simply speak about this word as being like honey, but he speaks about it as being like honey and the honeycomb. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, then you'll see the fullness of what he's saying there. It says, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, or in the margin of your Bible, the droppings of the honeycomb, the droppings of the honeycomb. The metrical version has it absolutely right that it's honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. You see, if you plunge your knife or your spoon into the honeycomb, you're going to lift out some wax with the honey. There's nothing wrong with that. But you take the honey that oozes itself out of the honeycomb, virgin honey, as it's called. That's the best of all the honey. And that's what he's saying. It's not just like honey. It's that honey that drops sweeter far from the honeycomb. That's his attitude, my friend. And as I say, would to God, all of God's people and any person would have that attitude to the word of the living God. And so as Solomon here exhorts his son, then he's exhorting his son, my friends, telling him that the words of God are like honey to the mouth, that honey, the choicest of all the honey. And again, my friends, to taste off that honey, you must do that. You can't taste I can't taste the honey for anybody else. Can tell you about it, can't taste it for you. Nobody else can taste the honey for you. And once again, one of those personalized thrusts from Solomon to his son, my son, he says, eat thou honey, because it is good. You eat the honey. I've eaten it, he says, but you eat the honey. Solomon knew that the word of God was good. David knew that the word of God was good. They both knew that the God of that word was good. And any of the servants of God, my friends, will exhort any person to eat of the honey and the honeycomb. One of David's other psalms, you remember, he says, and we know it well, O taste and see that the Lord is good. You see? Taste. Listen. That's what you have to do. That's just another expression for believing. But here's a lovely expression for believing. Taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Did David mean that? He meant it. Because don't you know where he was when he said it? He was holed up in the cave of Adullam, fleeing for his life from King Saul. And in those circumstances, he steps forth out of that cave and all the deprivations, and he says, the Lord is good. Some of us mightn't have thought the Lord wasn't being very good to us under those circumstances. No, he says, the Lord is good. Because he is my God, the God who has told me about himself. And so he says to others, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. So the honey is the word of God, and what we are to do with the honey is eat the honey because it is good. Now, is that straightforward, simple to your soul? Easy to be understood, my friends. You see what we're saying from the word of God, what the word of God is saying to you. The honey and the honeycomb is the Bible, is the scriptures, is what God has given, so that we know something of God and something of ourselves, as we ought to know those things, all right? But what we're to do with it is to take it, believe it, into our hearts and our souls, eat the honey. Because it is good. Now let's make some further words of application. As our verses then go on to speak, you see, about the outcome of eating the honey, or simply believing the words of the eternal God to our souls. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. And for each and every one of us, you see, there is the outcome of hearing, eating the honey, if you like. If we believe in the word of God, then we enter into those things which the word of God promises to our hearts and our souls. Now, before we go on to do that, let me tell you or remind you something about the activity of the devil. Those three books that I mentioned, the book of creation, the book of the Revelation, the Bible itself, the book of conscience. My friends, don't you know that the devil employs all the energy at his disposal in endeavouring to mar or destroy those three books? Where do you think evolution came from? It came from the pit, from hell. The devil drew up the textbooks for evolutionism, because the one thing that the devil aims to do in evolutionism is to tear out the pages of the book of God's creation, so that men and women don't look up and say, glory to God. They don't do that. And they look into a carnalized heart that's been planted within them. And they attribute all of these things to accidents or whatever. My friends, theories talk about faith, the faith that it must take to believe that the creation popped into being in and of itself. No. God created and made and gives the book, spreads it out throughout the heavens. You can read it by night. You can read it by day. You can read it in any part of the earth, says David. Their line has gone out into all the earth. Day on to day utter speech. Night on to night shows knowledge. But along comes the devil and says, now, if that's one of God's books, that men and women are to read, at least to understand that there's a creator, I'll soon blot out some of the pages of that book. The Book of Conscience. These days in which we live, you would have to come to the conclusion that as far as it goes for many in our society, there's no such a thing as conscience. No such a thing. You would have to say, on some kind of a level, go back a few years even, or a lot of years, there was a degree of conscience that you could tap into with people. Very little conscience today. Why, my friends, people sin today, and they sin blatantly today, and there's no voice of conscience, apparently, that tells them that they are sinning. It's the devil's work, you see, to destroy these books that the Lord has given. The Book of Creation, the Book of Conscience. But where does he aim most of his blows? At the Book of Revelation. At the Book of the Word of God, which tells us about the creation and tells us about the conscience. And that's an ancient battle. Way back in the Garden of Eden, and you know it well enough, my friends, when God told our first parents the good that he was going to do for them. Of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Well, an expectation God set before them. Of all the trees, except for one tree. But the devil comes along, you see, and immediately attacks God's word to them. Has God said you shall eat if you eat of that tree? You shall die if you eat of that tree? You won't die. You won't die. And he takes God's word. And he puts a great big ink mark over God's word. You see? And that's what the devil does. And oh, my friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ came and declared all of the word of God, it was for our believing of all of that word of God from beginning to end, and all the goodness of that word of God to our souls. You see, wasn't the devil doing his tactic? Wasn't he telling our first parents that to follow God's way, well, it was only going to do them damage. God was robbing them. Well, you can eat most of the trees, but you can't eat all of the trees. Now, surely God isn't doing you good, he's doing you ill. Doesn't the devil do that? Well, if you take up and follow after Christ, he says, think of all the pleasures you're going to have to set aside. That's the devil. That's the devil from Eden. Still coming and countering the word of the living God. The word of the living God, which is calculated not to do us harm, but to do us good all the days of our life. David didn't think that the word of God was going to do him harm, my friends. No, no, he says, thy word is like honey to my taste. There was nothing that he wanted more than the word of the living God indeed. And of course, that's where the Book of Conscience comes in. For any of us. And never let me hear any of you saying, I've got a clear conscience in this. If your conscience can't be validated from the Word of God, because neither your conscience nor my conscience nor any conscience is a safe guide. And God has given us his word for the only safe guide to our hearts and our souls. Don't you sometimes hear about a judge making a pronouncement, passing a verdict, and then later on, that verdict is pronounced as unsafe. Unsafe. That's what it's like with our conscience. And our conscience can't act apart from the Word of God. And as the devil has labored, my friends, to destroy creation in people's minds, conscience in people's mind, he has done it, of course, by endeavoring to strip away the Word of the living God. Let me tell you what the old evangelical church used to believe with regards to the Bible. They believed in what was known as the inspiration and the authority of the Word of God. And let me tell you what those two things mean. By inspiration, they meant that this is what God says. by authority they meant, this is what we're to do. You see. And there are plenty of people who are still willing to say, this is the inspired word of God, but it doesn't have any authority in their life. And that's where we have to look to in our lives, my friends. That's where that estimation comes into our souls, that it is like honey to the mouth. When thou hast found it, says Solomon, then there is the reward. Then thy expectation shall not be cut off. And oh, my friends, we are to take the word of the living God which the Lord has given to us. If you're unconverted tonight, and don't you understand what it is to be unconverted? Means that you're not believing in Christ. Means you're not depending on Christ for the salvation of your soul. Means you have not trusted in Christ to save you from an undone eternity and into heaven at last. And if you're still in that position, hear the exhortation. Take the word of God. Take it into your soul. Taste it. Don't just listen. Don't just read even, but listen and read until you put it into your mouth, into your heart, and into your soul. And then you'll know what the psalmist and his son are speaking about with regards to the scriptures. And that which was done, my friend, at the beginning, each and every one of us, if we're believers, we are to do that thing all the days of our life. You see, in all probability, there was a long span of years between David's 19th psalm and David's 119th psalm. And isn't it a lovely thing that after that span of years, he is still saying exactly the same thing about the word of the living God. In Psalm 19, he says, it is sweeter than the honeycomb. And then all of those years coming near the end of his life, he says, it is sweeter than honey to the mouth. Let me tell you, my friends, something that is very, very important to understand. When God truly saves a soul, he gives that soul spiritual taste buds for the word of God, so that that soul can be satisfied with nothing else but the word of the living God. I believe that because that's biblical and that's scriptural. And when the devil comes, don't you know that even on a natural level, we can have our taste buds destroyed or interfered with. And I fear that that is what's happening with some who profess the name of Christ. And when our God saves our souls, my friends, why, he heightens the palate, you see, to the word of God. Before that, well, it's like straw. Like straw. But after he has saved our souls and showed us the Savior of our souls in that word, then we echo the words of the psalmist. It is sweeter than honey to my taste. Then the exhortation doesn't come as a painful thing, a delightful thing. My son, eat thou the honey because it is sweet. And can I say this? Eat all the honey because all the honey is sweet. We can be very partial. That word that the psalmist David has in the 19th psalm, in fact, what he is saying there is this: every bit of this word is like honey to my mouth. If you look at those verses that speak about the word of God itself, the revelation bit, you'll find there are six epithets concerning the word of God. He speaks about the law of the Lord, or literally the doctrine of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold are they, than much fine gold. Yea, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. You see, he's not just talking about the promises. He's speaking about the precepts. He's speaking about the things that we need to know and the things that we need to do. And my dear friend, when God tells us about the things that we need to know and the things that we need to do, those things are not grievous. Those things are part of the honey to our mouth if we take that honey to our mouth. Surely it's a good thing that Solomon is doing for his son by the grace of God and simply repeating the word of God. Let me do that with you tonight. You take this Bible, my friends. You take this word of the living God. You take it. Believe it. Taste it in your mouth. Take it into your heart and your soul. You know, Paul, when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, in fact, about the whole word of God that he's preached, I held back nothing to Jesus. Held back nothing. Somebody has rightly said that Paul was the kind of preacher that could have stepped out of his pulpit and stepped into his coffin. I have held back nothing. I have declared unto you, he says, the whole counsel of God. Now, he says, leaving them, what can I do more? I commend you to him and to the word of his grace. That's the best possible thing that he could do. That's the best possible thing, my friends, that any could do, that we could do tonight. In the words of the word of God, take the word of God, eat the honey, it's sweet. There will be the reward of grace. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. What's your expectation tonight with regards to heaven at last? If it isn't an expectation grounded on what Christ has done, my friend, it's a vain expectation. But when our expectation settles itself in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of our soul, that expectation shall not be cut off, shall not be disappointed, but indeed it shall be fulfilled now and then forever and evermore. See this Bible, this old despised book in this world, says God by his Spirit through his servant, let me, never mind David, never mind Solomon, they were God's penmen, but God himself by his Spirit is saying, this is honey, this is honey. Eat thou honey, because it is good. Eat the honeycomb, because it is sweet. And may it be so this night to each and every one of us within these walls. And may we know that these indeed are the words of eternal life. May God grant that to you. And may his name be praised and honored.